I'll live in glory by and by. What a wonderful thought. But while we're here, we certainly are to tell the wonderful story of Jesus and live for Him and glorify Him and honor Him in all things. And certainly we have reason to rejoice and honor God this morning for the many prayers that have been answered on behalf of Brother Charles, the reduction in the obstruction that is in his throat. We're so thankful that the treatments are being successful on that. They said that the doctor was even amazed to see the reduction and the clearing in his throat. And so let's continue to pray that his cancer will be addressed and fought back, and that he'll have more time with us here and serving God and all of the many wonderful things that he does for us as a congregation. I want to continue to remember Sister Ford and all those who need our very special prayers on their behalf in the situations that they are experiencing. Also want to thank Grant and Andre for filling in last week in the preaching responsibilities, as Debbie and I were out of town primarily for a wedding last Saturday, and that all went fine. And two very happy people, and pray that that continues to go that way, and I have every confidence that it will. Well, we're very happy to be back. I want to direct your attention this morning to Jeremiah chapter 18 and the first six verses, where Jeremiah says, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something out of wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as I have done, as has done this potter? Says the Lord, look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." I want to particularly notice this statement here. He says, so he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Reminds you of something that Jesus said in John chapter 3 when he was talking to Nicodemus. He said, you must be born again. You must be remade. God can do that. And we ought to rejoice that God can remake us. He made us in the image of himself, that we should be holy and pure and without blemish. I have a newborn baby here with us today. And as you look at her lovely skin and everything about her, you see that she is without flaw. That's how God created Adam and Eve. That's his intention for each of us, to live a life without flaw. But we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But that's not the end of the story. Satan thought it was the end of the story when Adam and Eve sinned. But God said, no, there's another chapter that's going to be wrote here. There's going to be a chapter that's going to be written that the seed of woman is going to destroy Satan. You might bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head. And for the last several weeks, we noticed how that story played out and how God unveiled and unfolded that mystery. All that we can be remade and redeemed and reconciled to God. So we are clay, as clay in the potter's hands. How does God make us? Well, God makes us his workmanship. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 16, it says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it, your salvation, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not of our works that we might do. And here's an interesting thing that Many times you talk to people in different religions and ask them, well, why do you worship the way that you do, and why do you do the things that you do? And they say, well, this is what we feel we ought to do, or this is our tradition, and all of these things. And they're depending upon the work of their tradition, really, to make them right in the sight of God. And yet our salvation is not about the works that we might do, that we might boast in. This is what we thought we ought to do. On the other hand, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. There are some who say, well, we're not saved by works at all. Well, we are saved by works. In fact, faith isn't faith unless faith works. But it's not our works, it's the good works of God, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're to walk in the works of God, the works that God has told us that we are to walk in from His Word. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision made in the flesh by hands, remember that at that time when you were called uncircumcision, when you were Gentiles, when you weren't the people of God, okay, remember that at that time you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both Jew and Gentile, both circumcision and uncircumcision. He has made both one. He has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances. What separated Jew and Gentile spiritually? Well, God gave the law of Moses to the children of Israel. The Gentile didn't have a codified law. And so there was a separation between Jew and Gentile. Well, God's taken that focus of separation out of the way. As He tells us in Colossians, He nailed it to the cross, took it out of the way, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Peace between Jew and Gentile, and peace with all humanity, with God. And that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. The focus of the enmity between Jew and Gentile was the law. He removed the law. So now we can be one body in Christ. In the first chapter of Ephesians, He identifies that body as the church of Christ. We are the body of the saved. We are saved by the same word. And that word teaches us who we are and what we are to be and what He would have us to be doing. We are His workmanship by the shedding of the blood of Christ on our behalf and His resurrection, by the laying of the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, and each generation then building upon that foundation of faith as it's revealed in His Word. We are His workmanship. May we ever be. And because we are His workmanship, we can be accepted by Him. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, in verses 5 and 6, He says, He predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. It was His will to do it. Why did God save us? Did He have to? No, didn't have to. But His character of love, His character of grace, his character of mercy moved him to the point to where he saved us in the blood of his only begotten Son and made us accepted before God in his beloved Son, whom we come to love as well, and demonstrate that love in keeping his commandments. We weren't always someone that God could accept. Paul talks about that over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor idolaters, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Can you change? Shake your heads this way. Yes. Can you say, "Well, this is what I was," and God says, "That's not what you are anymore"? God says, "Because you believe in me and you believe in my Son, because you are turning from the practice of those things to walk in righteousness with God in Christ Jesus, according to the holy word that is revealed in the Bible," he says, "That's not who you are anymore. You're being reshaped. You're being remade. You are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified. You are made right before God by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know of that authority by what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us in His Word." So just as that potter that Jeremiah saw working at the wheel, and he was making something out of clay, but it was flawed. So, wad it up, start over again. We'll make something new out of it. So also, we might recognize the flaws in our lives spiritually, the sin that we have all sinned, come short of the glory of God. We were made to be to the glory of God, but we've all sinned. God can take that sin away if you'll turn from it and you'll choose to be formed in the image of His beloved Son and our Savior. As clay in the potter's hands, we are made priest. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 5 through 10, it says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood." There are some religions that recognize certain members of their spiritual body as priest and other members of their body as laymen. That's not how the New Testament uses the term. The term that the New Testament uses of a priesthood, he says, "You..." And the way we would say it, all of you who are in the body of Christ, all of you who have turned from your sins to walk with Christ in righteousness, all of you are a spiritual priesthood, a holy priesthood. Now, the priest in that Mosaic period, they had a certain functions to perform. They offered sacrifices. They served God. They served the people. Notice that Peter here is directed by the Holy Spirit to use this word priesthood, but he does not use it lightly. It's used for a reason. You are a spiritual house. You, church, are you, body of the saved, you who are saved in Christ Jesus, you are a holy priesthood. Now think of yourselves that way. If you think of a priest, you think of someone who's holy, someone who's committed their life to God, to serving God and to serving others. You, Christian, need to think of yourself that way. You are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, he is the stone which the builders rejected, which has become the chief corner." That's all from Psalm 118 and verse 22. And from Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14, "A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Which is Jesus to you?" Which is Jesus? Because regardless of which side of that you're on, it's foretold that you're one of the other. Jesus is either a stumbling stone to you, a rock of offense, one that you will not listen to or obey or serve, or he is the chief cornerstone of your life. Which is it? Those who reject him stumble, being disobedient to the word to which also you were appointed. All of us were appointed to obey God, to serve God from the very beginning. Adam and Eve were appointed to obey God. "You shall not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil." They disobeyed him. But you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, his own special people. Do you think of yourself that way, Christian? That's the way God thinks of us. That's what God has appointed us to be. You are a chosen generation. We understand what that means, right? We can understand how that a generation of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the nation of Israel, and all that God did for Israel, and how that they were God's own special people, and gave them the law and covenants, and there was a covenant with Abraham and his descendants. We understand how special the Israelites were during the Mosaic period, don't we? He says, "You are a chosen generation," just like they were. "You are a royal priesthood." There was a priesthood under the Mosaic system. Was it a royal priesthood? Shake your heads this way. No, it wasn't. It wasn't a royal priesthood. The priests weren't kings. In fact, there was a separation between the kings and the priests. And there were a few kings that tried to do what the priests did, and that didn't work out so well. But he says, "You, Christian, you are a royal priesthood because your priesthood is in Christ, who is both, your high priest is both king and priest. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation." What is holy? Holy is separate. Separate from that which is unholy, that which is impure. You've separated from that. You're a holy nation. You are his own special people. And we might say, "Wow, that's great." But we're all of these things for a reason. He says, "That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Don't just say, "Hey, I'm holy. I'm part of a royal priesthood. I'm part of God's own special people," and think you don't have anything to do. We were called out of darkness to show the difference between darkness and light. There's a difference in the kind of life that people of light live and the kind of life that people of darkness live. We all participated in the darkness, but you're not participating in that anymore. You are like clay in the potter's hand, and you've submitted yourself to be formed into the image that God created us to be. You were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. One of the greatest spiritual blessings that a Christian has is this blessing of mercy. Every single one of us will stand before God on the day of judgment with our final appeal to the mercy of God. Justice will say, we're imperfect. We're impure. We're worthy of the wrath of God. But the mercy of God promised to the people of God has been promised to be extended to those who did such ignorantly. You have obtained mercy. As priest of God, serve Him. Honor Him. Glorify Him. What was the problem with Moses? Remember the second time that they were to get water out of the rock, and God said, speak to the rock, and Moses and Aaron got, they were upset with the people. And in his anger, Moses said, must we fetch water out of this rock? And he strikes the rock. And because of that incident, God did not allow Moses to enter into the promised land. But was it because he struck the rock? What is specified in the text is that he failed to give God the glory. Must we fetch water out of this rock? Where's God? Where's God? And that's why when news like with Brother Charles came to us this morning, the praise and the honor and the glory for that goes to God. And the answer of prayer that has been prayed believing that these treatments that we have in medicine and so forth, that they can be successful. Certainly we see the providence then of God in these corrective disciplines that we see. But never fail to give God the glory and speak of it often to others. When you pray a prayer believing and you see things happen that don't normally happen and you see the providence of God and the answer of prayer to that, you let people know that you've been praying. And this didn't just happen. It happened because people were praying. Give God the glory. We are priests of God. Serve Him. Be holy. Be pure. And serve one another. As clay in the potter's hand, we have been made to sit together in heavenly places. Again, we go back to the letter to the church at Ephesus, and now in chapter 2, in the first 10 verses, it says, you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Because we participated in that disobedience, the nature of things is you'll experience the wrath of God. But God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, as we noticed just a little bit earlier. But notice once again here, God has made us alive together with Christ. Do you think about that? When you wake up in the morning and you're preparing for the day's events, do you think, as you look at yourself in the mirror, do you say to yourself that I am alive with Christ Jesus? Christ Jesus lives in me. I keep His commandments. I'm going to serve Him and honor Him and glorify Him today. In what I say and what I do, in what I eat and what I drink, and where I go, where I abstain from going, what I abstain from eating, what I abstain from drinking, what I abstain from doing, as well as the things that I do. I am going to live to the glory of God. I have been made alive together with Christ Jesus. I have been raised from the death of my sins. And I was baptized to put to death my sins, to rise to walk with Him in newness of life. He's made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Is that talking about heaven itself? Well, certainly, eventually. But you and I need to recognize that we live in heavenly places here and now, in the heavenly here and now, if we are walking with Christ and living with Christ. And that's what we need to be committed to doing. We've been saved by the grace of God, not according to our works, but according to His works. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Where are they revealed? Well, we've talked about it before, but the familiar passage to us is 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's breathed of God. It's not the thoughts of men and the intentions of men or the think-sos of men. All Scripture is breathed of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If it's a good work, you're going to find it in the Scripture. And if you can't find it in the Scripture, it's not a good work. But when we find it in the Scripture, and the Scripture says, abstain from this, abhor this, and love and cleave to righteousness, then embrace it. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. As a vessel of God, we have been made free. Free from our sins. Free from the dread of an eternity in torment. An eternity of darkness and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. We've been made free from that. In Galatians 5 and verse 1 it says, stand fast in the liberty which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Galatians 5 and verse 13, it says, you, brethren, you have been called to liberty, but do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You know, the children of Israel were called to freedom too, weren't they? They were called out of Egyptian slavery and into freedom. They became their own sovereign nation. But what happened? They used their liberty as an occasion to the flesh. They used their liberty to also go up on the high places and to enter into those false religions that gratified the flesh and the things of the carnal man. Don't make that mistake. You have been called to liberty to remain free. You and I are a new creation. If we're honest with ourselves, we would say, I'm like that clay that potter was working on, and the potter, as he was working on it, something went wrong. It became deformed, and he wasn't going to be able to continue working on it and make it right, so we'll just start over again. We're born again. We're born again. We're made new in Christ by the law of Christ. And this time we're going to listen to God. This time we're going to listen to His Word. This time we're not going to argue with God. We're not going to presume to know what God would have us to do. We're going to look into His Word and know what He would have us to do. And we're going to live that life. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You know, we studied in our teenage class this morning how the nation of Israel, as they returned from Babylonian captivity, and they rebuilt the temple and they rebuilt the walls of Nehemiah, and the people asked for Ezra the priest to read the law to them. And so from morning to noon, Ezra would read the law. And as they did that and continued to do that, they said, well, wait a minute, there's a feast here called the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Temporary Dwellings. It's a 7-day period, a celebration that we are to live not in our sealed houses, but we're to go out and get branches from all over the countryside and bring them in and to build temporary shelters, and we're to live in that temporary shelter for 8 days. And the people cried when they read that. Why? Because for generation after generation after generation, Israel had failed to do that. It was something they were to do every year throughout their generation, but they had forgotten. And this generation didn't even know they were supposed to do it. Didn't even know about it. But the law was still there, and it still applied to them. And the priest said, don't cry. Rejoice that you've been made aware of how you're to be the people of God and do the things that you're supposed to do. Don't let your past sins overwhelm what your future glory is supposed to be. We might recognize that we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we should be sorry for that. We should lament and warm and shed tears of sorrow for our sin. But we can't dwell upon past sin. God doesn't want us to. God wants us to dwell upon the fact that we've been set free from our sin, to live to His praise and to His glory, to be what He forms us to be His workmanship. All things have become new. We can be a new creation. Galatians 3 and verse 27 says, as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit. The Spirit teaches us how to be in Christ. We must believe that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And believing that, we trust Him and obey Him. Jesus said, except you repent, except you turn from your sin to walk and follow Me, you will die in your sin and be separated from God in eternity. Jesus said, if you'll confess Me before men, I'll confess you before My Father who is in heaven. And in this Great Commission, he said, he who believes the gospel and is baptized shall be saved. It's there that we put on Christ. It's in baptism that we are baptized into Christ. That we are baptized into his death to take our sins away. And we rise to walk with him in newness of life. We've been recreated. We are clay in the potter's hands if we'll just submit our will to his will. If you're here today and you're out of Christ and it's time to put him on in baptism, all things are ready and we invite you to come. If you're here today and you're a child of God and you find yourself out of favor with God, things can be made new. James tells us to confess our faults one to another and pray for one another. The effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. Can we pray for you and with you? You're subject to the invitation in any way today. Would you please come as we stand and sing this song?